Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, dear God, that you've given us. We thank you for this opportunity that we have, Lord, to come and to assemble in thy name and to hear from thy word. We pray, God, you be with us in this portion of the service, dear God. May you anoint us, Lord, to bring a word, Lord, that will be a help and strength to the people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to wish all the fathers a happy Father's Day. And I was in thinking this morning about my father and was looking over some pictures and thinking about the times we spent together and things we did. And I know I'm not alone. It's hard when you face Father's Day without your father. Thankful for our fathers and for what they've meant to us and the guidance that they've given us. Amen. Let's stand. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. I want to continue with what we've been speaking on. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares of and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Amram, and Amram begat Abinadab, Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, and David begat Solomon of her who had been the wife of Uriah. Amen. You may be seated. We have been studying out of this. This will be the third Sunday, and the things we pointed out was that when you go down through all the generations here in Matthew chapter 1, the generation of Jesus Christ, and in the Old Testament, it gives you these generations. But here, when it gives the generation of Jesus Christ, it mentions five women. And we just mentioned four of them here in our text this morning. But it only mentions five women of all the women that were involved in begetting all these sons. And we know that very seldom were women named when they were going through the generations. But here in Matthew, why would it pick and choose these women to name and not name all the others? Why would it pick these? Why did it never name Sarah? It never named Rebecca. And these were both godly women. It doesn't name them, but the ones it names, the four that we just read, they're all Gentiles. None of them were Jews. And when we go back through the background of these different ones, and we see that Tamar deceived Judah, her father-in-law, because she was married to his eldest son, and his eldest son done evil in the eyes of God, so God slew him. And then, according to their law, they were to give his brother. Then was to take her to wife and raise seed to his brother, and he didn't want to do that, and he spilled his seed on the ground, and so God slew him. And then there was one brother left, and he was too young to marry. And Judah tells her, you know, well, wait till he comes of age, and then, you know, you can marry him, and he'll raise up seed to his brother and that. But then Judah, the age came and went, and Judah never kept his promise. And, here was Tamar without child. And so in the Bible, she deceived Judah, her own father-in-law. And he goes in unto her, and then she has two children by him, twins. And here, this is mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. And then we went through and about how that Rahab was a harlot in Jericho. And you see then that was her life. And here she takes and hides the spies that come to Jericho to seek it out. And because she hides them and asks them to show favor to her and to save her and her family. And they say, well, you know, put a scarlet cord in the window. And then when we come, why, we'll save you and all that are under that token. And so she's saved. And then Salmon, who was a prince of Judah, and also he was a captain in the army of Israel, then the two of them meet and they fall in love. And Salmon takes her to wife. And then here she has a son named Boaz. And this is here again, somebody else that would seem to have a background that was less than something that would seem good. And here she's mentioned, you know, virtuous Sarah, virtuous Rebecca's not mentioned, but Rahab, the harlot's mentioned. And then today, we come to the story of Ruth. And Ruth was a Moabite. Now, we find that Ruth, there was a man named, and you find this in the book of Ruth, but there was a man named Elimelech, and he was a descended in the line of Judah. And he had two sons by Naomi, and his sons took wives from the Moabites. And Ruth was one of these, and Ruth was married to the eldest son. And Elimelech died, and so then there was just the sons left and their wives and their mother. And then the two sons passed. And there was no seed left. It was done. It was cut off. And you know, Naomi tells her two daughter-in-laws, you know, you might as well turn back to your father's houses because I've got no more children and I'm too old to have any more, even if I had a husband. And even if I did have some today, would you wait around for them to grow up? And she says, you might as well turn around and just go back to your father's house. And Elimelech, what he had done, he was in Moab. Then the time come that there was a need of food. And so he left the place of Moab and had went to Bethlehem, Judah. And Bethlehem of Judah is what it was. And so... You know, here they died, and now there was no seed left to carry on the line. And so, you know, then Naomi tells them to turn back. And see, Ruth was a Moabite. Now, to find out about the Moabites, you've got to go all the way back to the time of Sodom. And in Sodom, Lot was living in Sodom. And we know, remember how that the Lord came and spoke with Abraham and told him he was going to go down and destroy Sodom. And Abraham intervened for Lot's life. And there was two angels went down to Sodom to pull Lot out of Sodom. And when they went down, they entered into Lot's house. And while they were in Lot's house, why the men of the city came and said, bring those men out that we may know them. And Lot says, knowing their intentions and what they meant, Lot says, no, but I've got two daughters that are virgins. I'll let you have them. They said, we don't want them. We want those two men that came in. See, this is why God was just going to destroy Sodom anyway. Was because of the sin of Sodom. And so, the thing about Lot's daughters was they were married. And yet their husbands had never went in unto them. Why? Was their marriage just a on the service convenience type thing or something? Why'd they even marry them? You know, they had no desire for women, evidently, because their wives were still virgins. And so then we find that they're destroyed along with Sodom as well. And the angels bring Lot out of Sodom. And of course, we know the story of how Lot's wife looked back towards Sodom, even after the angels told him, don't look back, just keep walking. And she looked back and she was turned to a pillar of salt. And so then it left Lot and his two daughters. And so they went out and Lot went up into the mountains and he dwelt in a cave. Because he was afraid to go down to where the cities were. And so while he was up there, the eldest daughter said to the youngest, says, look, here we are. Our father's left without seed. And there's no men to come and go in unto us. And said, so let's make our father drink wine and we'll each take a turn to go in unto him. And we'll conceive by him and bring up seed from our father. And so the eldest daughter, they had him drink the first night. And the eldest daughter went in. And the Bible says she lay down with him. And he did not know when she came in and when she left. And then she conceived and had a son. And the name of that son was Moab. And he was then the father of the Moabites. So that's how the Moabites came into existence, was through this incest. And here, that's what Ruth's ancestry was. And here, she's mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So there's a reason what we're saying is why these particular women are brought out and mentioned and the other women not mentioned. It's everything, nothing that happens in the scripture just happens by chance. There is a purpose and meaning behind everything that you read about in the scripture. There's a purpose and meaning why that these would be named, and it wasn't Matthew that was naming them. You say, yeah, it was in the book of Matthew. Yes, but the Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost moved on men of old, and they wrote what they wrote was what God was saying. So this is what God wanted put down. This is what God wanted included. So he includes these women, and it's all showing a type of less than good-looking people. And it's a type of us, the Gentiles, because, friends, it was the Jews to be saved. But then God sends his only son to save the whole world. And we find then, going back to the story of Ruth, that Ruth then, you know, the other daughter-in-law, she turns back and goes back to her father's house. But Ruth says, I'll not do it. She says, whether thou goest, I'll go. Where thou lodgest, I'll lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. And she says, where you die, I'll die. And she says, but I'll not leave you. And said, so Naomi goes, taking her daughter-in-law with her, and they come into Bethlehem. And then while they're there, why that Ruth tells her mother-in-law, you know, they have need of food. So Ruth says, I'll go out and I'll glean in the fields. Now, if you know what gleaning is, it's the young men would be out harvesting the fields. And as they harvested the fields, whatever seeds dropped on the ground and was left on the ground, and that's what people would come and glean from that, whatever was left over. So that's what she was going out to glean in the fields and to get what she could. And because the whole reason they had come back was because they had heard there's bread in Bethlehem. And so it was in the time of the barley harvest that she came back. And so she goes out to glean in the fields. And while she's gleaning in the field she happens to be gleaning in is actually a kinsman of Elimelech, of the tribe of Judah, and he's a prince of Judah, and his name is Boaz, who we know was the son of Rahab and Salmon. And so here he's a wealthy man, and he owns this field, and she's gleaning in this field. And he comes by her, and he tells the young men, you leave her alone and let her glean. And not only that, but said, drop some extra seeds, drop some extra grain for her to be able to pick up, you know. And so she does, and then she goes back to her mother-in-law and tells her mother-in-law she's had this meeting with Boaz and what became of it. And then her mother-in-law says, he's a near kinsman to us. And she said, so when you go back, she says, wait till the evening. And when he goes into the threshing floor to after he eats and drinks and he goes to lay down to go to sleep, says, go in and lay down at his feet and uncover his feet and lay down at his feet. And then you do whatever he tells you to do. And so the time comes and he eats, he drinks, and he lays down on the threshing floor and he goes to sleep. Ruth comes in quietly and comes up to him, and she pulls back the cover from his feet and she lays down at his feet. And then sometime during the night, why, Boaz wakes up startled because there's a woman by him. And so he's asked her, who are you? And she says, I'm Ruth. And she said, you're a near kinsman to us, and ask him to redeem her. And so he tells her, says, go out, don't let anybody know you're here. Says, there actually is another man that actually is even nearer than I am. He will have the opportunity, but I will go out into the gate of the city. And while I'm there, why, I'll make a testimony. And if I'll give him opportunity, if he can't redeem you, then I will. And what this redeeming all had to do about was, see, Naomi had property there in Bethlehem. And there was no son to take and to possess this property. And so what he would have to do was, he was going to have to buy that property and redeem Naomi. And then by redeeming Naomi, the Jew, he was going to redeem all that she had. And so by redeeming her, he also redeemed Ruth, the Gentile. And so he goes, and the other fella tells him, says, I can't redeem this land because then I'll mess up my own inheritance. He says, you can go ahead and do it. And so Boaz, as the tradition was, Boaz took off his shoe and offered his shoe as an ensign, a testimony of what he was doing, that he was going to, and he made an announcement of what he was doing, that he was going to redeem Naomi and all that she had. And that he also makes a statement, and I'm going to redeem her daughter-in-law, and I'm going to take her for wife and raise up seed for the house of Judah. And so then Boaz makes this testimony, an open testimony, before, and you realize, see, it had to be done by a kinsman, Not just anybody could do this. It had to be a kinsman. It had to be somebody from the house of Judah to be able to do it. And so in order to redeem us, you know, Ruth was a type of us. The Gentiles needed to be redeemed. And in order to redeem us, we needed somebody that was a near kin to us. And so God couldn't just, you know, because everything had been lost in the garden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then all had been lost and there was a need of a redemption. And all the sacrifices that Israel done while they were in the wilderness and Israel had done even up to this time, all of them were pointing at the coming of one that was going to be a redeemer. And so in order for God to be able to redeem us, he had to become a near kinsman to us. And in order to become a near kinsman to us, he had to come down and be born in the same flesh that we're in. And so he comes down, and this is when we come across the story about Mary. And I don't really want to get into her story today, but that's where we came across the story of Mary, the fifth one that's mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And so then she's a virgin and she conceived and so forth and has this child. And he's born in the same, then God comes down and becomes in the same flesh as you and I are in. And he's tested in the same ways that you and I are testing. And the Bible says he was tested in all the ways such as known to man, yet without sin. And you know, when I've said this to people, different men, just kind of discussing the scriptures and talking to them, they seem like they always want to point out to me that Jesus Christ didn't commit any sin. Well, sure he didn't, but I'll tell you what, the rest of us did. And that's the reason we needed him, because he came and did it without sin. There's not a one of us here today that have lived our life free from sin. There's not, I don't care how good you live, I don't care how moral you live, you didn't live it free from sin. The Bible says we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity and came into the world speaking lies. So we're all in need of a Savior. No matter how good you might have been or how moral you might have been, you still were in need of a Savior. And so in order for God to save us, he had to come down and become kinfolk with us. And the only way he could become kinfolk was to come down in flesh. The same flesh we live in. And then, not only that, but then there had to be a death. Jesus Christ then went into the gate of the city, and there he was whipped and he was beat, and it was an ensign giving a testimony that he had come to redeem all that Naomi had lost, all the Jews had lost, all that God's people had lost, and all the people of the earth, to redeem them. And he made a public testimony of it. And was took up to Calvary, to Golgotha's hill, and there put on public display before all. You know, when they show like you find a crucifix and that, it always has like a cloth wrapped around Jesus. But that's not the way they crucified them. They crucified them, everything was exposed. It was a shame. No wonder the Bible said that curse is he that hangeth on the tree. So anyone that was crucified, they were crucified. It was a curse to them. And Jesus Christ was cursed for our benefit. He took on our sins and redeemed us. And as Boaz threw his shirt over Ruth and redeemed her, so has God covered us with his word and his blood and redeemed us. He bought everything back. All, friends, the earth was made by God. The earth was made for God's people. But it was lost. And the earth is in an unredeemed state right now. We're living in a state in this body. We get old. We get sick. Man wasn't supposed to die, but we die. Because all was lost. And remember, in the book of Revelation chapter 5, when John is writing and he's before the throne, and the voice says, let he that's worthy come and take the book out of him that sitteth on the throne. In other words, the book of life. And it says, it looked all through heaven and all through earth and could find no man worthy. And John began to weep. Because why? There was nobody that could buy it back. There was nobody that could redeem it. Man was lost. The earth was lost. All of creation was lost. But then one of the elders says, weep not, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And John turned to look, and here the announcement was it was a Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he turns to look, he doesn't see a lion. What he sees is he sees one like a lamb. Innocent.
Amen.
Guilty of nothing.
Amen.
As it had been slain. Remember when Jesus, you know, whenever they were going to sacrifice a lamb, they had to take it and it had to be inspected. And the sacrificing of a lamb was pointing to the coming of a redeemer. It was pointing to the coming of Christ. And they had to inspect this lamb. And it had to be a lamb without blemish. It couldn't have any fault in it. It couldn't have any spots on it. It couldn't be speckled. It had to be pure. It had to be pure white in order for them to sacrifice it. And so we find that here, the Lamb of God, Jesus himself, he stands before Pilate, and Pilate says, I find no fault in him. He was perfect. There was no fault in him. Yes, he was without sin. Yes, he was without blemish. He had faced everything that we could face and will face and have faced. And he was our perfect sacrifice. The price had to be paid in blood. Remember when God told Adam and Eve and sent them forth from the garden and said they couldn't come back into the garden. Remember what he did? He slew a lamb. And he took the skin from the lamb and clothed them. And here they come walking out of the garden, and the skins from this bloody lamb beating against their legs. You know, I can hear it, whack, 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 beating against their legs, and the blood from it running down their legs. And it was all a testimony that there was one coming that would redeem and buy it back, and that there would be a return back to the beginning. Then we find that Abel, as the Bible says, by faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. And we find that Abel then, he comes, and what is his sacrifice? What does he offer? A lamb. And it's a perfect lamb. It's a pure lamb. And Abel makes a scene of killing this lamb. Can you see Abel? Look at Cain's sacrifice. It was beauty. It was a beautiful altar. It was a beautiful sacrifice. It was all the beautiful fruit and things, everything that he had done from the labor of his hands. But Abel brings something that had nothing to do with the labor of his hands. And Abel's sacrifice wasn't a beautiful sacrifice. Can you imagine Abel taking and killing this lamb? Blood just splurting everywhere. Slaying this lamb. That's what they did. From then on, you know, they gave sacrifice. And it was all pointing toward the coming of the Lamb of God. We have Christmas. And, you know, they've actually turned it into a commercial holiday. And it's all about Santa Claus and about reindeer and all these things. And it's not about the birth of Jesus Christ. It's not really about the birth of the Lamb of God. And that's what the children are taught today about the myth of Santa Claus. And he rides around the earth and he brings toys to all the good boys and girls. And he knows who's good and who's bad. And he's got a list for good and a list for naughty. And he's, you know, has all this. What do they got? They're taking the place of God. And, you know, what do you tell your kids when they get old enough to realize, you know, that when they mom and dad have been lying to them all this time, there ain't no such thing as Santa Claus. And then they've commercialized Easter. And it's not about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. It's not about redemption and bringing. It's not about the resurrection. It's about little chicks and Easter bunnies and rabbits laying eggs and all these different things that they have that they've commercialized it with. And Easter baskets and all these things. And friends, I'm not against giving kids candy and doing these different things. I'm not against that. But what I'm saying is they've brought it to put such a focus on all that instead of putting a focus on what it's really about. I was reading this morning where the prophet said they've commercialized Mother's Days and Father's Days. Every day ought to be Mother and Father's Day. Every day ought to be the day that we remember Mom and Dad. I know we make special time to be with our parents on those days and we celebrate them and all that, and I'm not against that. But don't just wait for those days. You know, when I go in to find a card, I always have trouble finding a card I always had a trouble finding a card for my dad or finding a card for my mom, because the majority of the cards out there was, I know I never tell you that I love you, but I want to let you know that I do. And I said, well, that's not me.
That's all right.
I tell them all the time that I love them. You know, it's always about, I know I don't show you to you, you know, and I don't never say it any other time. Well, that's not true. You know, when I got around my parents, why, we always greeted each other with a hug.
That's right.
My dad's went on, but there'll be a day coming when I'll greet him with a hug again.
Right.
When I pass from this side to the other side.
Yeah.
And he'll be there waiting on me.
Amen.
When I see my mom, anytime I see my mom, I go to the airport to pick her up. And when I go to the airport to pick her up, why, she comes out with her luggage, you know, and I pull up in the truck and I put the tailgate down and I get out to get her luggage. And the first thing she does is throw her arms around me and hug me and say, I'm so happy to see you. And I hug her back and tell her I love her. You know, I tell my mom every day that I love her. I don't live near her, but we communicate back and forth every day. There's not a day goes by we don't have some type of communication, whether it's a call or a text or something. And every day I'm telling her, I love you. And it ain't just like, you know, just a passing phrase. of something that you just say, like, you know, hi, how you doing? No, it's something that's coming from the heart, you know. It's something that I'm wanting to express to her and she wants to express to me. They've got this word today where people just sometimes seem like they say it so frivolously. Love you, man. And, you know, they just say it to everybody. And there's no more meaning behind it than nothing. We should mean what we say. If we don't mean what we say, then we shouldn't be saying it. But what a beautiful story that we've went through today about the story of Ruth. And how that, you know, here she was, look at the race that she was from. A race that came about from incest. Why would God even want to include that in his genealogy of his son? But he did. Ruth was a perfect type of the Gentile church today. Jesus came as a Jew. Jesus came and was born to Jewish people. And he was sent to them. And remember, you know, there are places throughout the scripture during Jesus' life. Remember the woman that came to Jesus, and Jesus, and she was wanting something from Jesus, and he said, it's not, she was a Gentile, and he says, it's not meet to give the children's bread to dogs. You know, remember, she was actually saying, thou son of David, and he never even paid her any attention, because he wasn't son of David to her. But she said, son of God. Oh, now, he was that. And then he answered her. But look, he said something to try to discourage her, because see how the Jews looked on Gentiles. And it wasn't that Jesus himself was looking on them that way. But you realize he said that he had come to the house of David. But what he does is he redeems Naomi in order to redeem Ruth. He redeemed them in order to redeem us, to redeem all. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Let's stand. You know, it didn't matter what these people had done, these women that we've mentioned, it didn't matter what they've done or what their lives were, they were predestinated to be part of this. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life or what you came from, you were predestinated to be part of this. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your grace. Lord, what a beautiful story, Lord, this story of Ruth. Lord, it's a story of redemption. It's a story of one coming to be a near kinsman to us, to redeem us. Lord, what a beautiful, beautiful story laid out, Lord, that was a type of us. Lord, how, Father, us, a people that, Father, we came from a people of descendant of idol worshipers. But Lord, you reached out to us and you saved us. Not only that, Lord, you came to claim us as your bride. First, Lord, Boaz had to redeem Naomi the woman in order to get the bride. And that's exactly what you've done. And you've taken for yourself a Gentile bride. Lord, I ask your blessings on the fathers today. I ask you to bless them and their families today, Lord, and their little gatherings and their celebrations, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that you will bless every individual here today, dear God. Lord, I pray for those, Lord, that are without their fathers today. I pray your special attention be on them, dear God. And I pray, dear God, that may, Lord, that you would bless them throughout this week, dear God. Strengthen them, dear God. Strengthen their walk, Lord. Keep them safe, Lord, and bring us back here at the appointed time. We pray and ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.